Hey there, and welcome to the Oxano podcast. Oxano is a worship service for college students and young adults that takes place weekly during the school year at Dawson Family of Faith. If you're ever in Birmingham, Alabama on a Tuesday night, we hope you'll join us as we worship through song, prayer, and the word. Thanks for listening.
Really good to see many of you. I know some of you, I know your face, and some of you, this is the first time I'm getting to sort of stand before you. And so thanks, Cole, for the opportunity. Thanks for the privilege to be here at Oxano. It's hard for me to not tell you a little bit, and so I'll be real brief. There are a couple things that you need to know about me. One, I was 13 years old, and the grace of God captured my heart through the work of the Spirit. I didn't grow up attending church, but I had some wonderful friends that invited me to a church where I lived, and I heard the gospel, and I had a football coach who, through Fellowship of Christian Athletes, was a huge influence, and the Holy Spirit used those like kind of convergences of friends and influential coach, and I became a follower of Christ through His grace. Called to the ministry when I was 16 years old, which got me here to Birmingham, Alabama, over 20 years ago when my wife and myself moved to attend Samford University, specifically the Divinity School at Samford, Beeson Divinity School. And so I've been a pastor for 20 years. For about 7 years this summer, I've been the pastor here at Dawson. And so when I was interviewing to become the pastor here, one of the visions that we had was for a service like this. And we had a lot of conversations about that with the pastor search team. And so to be able to stand before you this evening and to see you here is just such an answered prayer. And it's the sweetness of God's providence. And so I'm just deeply grateful for what God is doing in the life of our college ministry and young adult ministry. Cole said, I am a husband and a father. This is my family here. Not that you wanted to see this nor you asked to see it, but it tells you a little bit about who I am. So that's my wife, Danielle, and we met when I was in high school, and I proposed to her when I was 19 years old. We got married when I was 20. How many of you are 20 years old right now? So yeah, we were really young, and so that meant that we grew up together. We've been married for 24 years. She is a teacher, and so we live in Homewood, and she is one of the reading interventionists. So she pulls kids individually and works with kids in groups and at Edgewood Elementary. So some of you maybe are going into education, and she's a great teacher. So my oldest son is on your right and my left there. His name's Hayden. He's headed to Auburn. He's a senior in high school at Homewood. And on the far left is Luke. He's a sophomore. And our youngest son is Jonathan. He's there in front. So Jonathan's playing a baseball game right now in Hoover. And so all of them play baseball, basketball, and football, wrestling, and done a lot of things like that. So we're at the fields often. And so that's my family. And we are here to study God's word. And I'm grateful to be one of the pastors here at Dawson and get to serve alongside of Cole and Jacob and Kara. I've known Kara since she was a little girl. I mean, really and truly, I've known Kara before she was Kara Fincher. I knew Kara when she was Kara Young. I had the privilege to be the pastor of her home church. And so I've known Kara since she was sixth grader. And so to see God use her and the awesome minister of the gospel that she is and all the way that she uses her gifts, it's just like really awesome to be able to see. So that's enough of that kind of stuff. I could go on for a lot longer, but it's just I want to share those kinds of things with you. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 20, we're going to do two major things. One is there are three staggering truths that we see in this passage here about who Jesus is. And then out of those three staggering truths, there are going to be two ways that this intersects your life in very profound ways. This is the apex, one of the most theologically rich passages in all of the New Testament here. So when you're looking sort of for the Mount Everest, the peak of who Jesus is, a passage as has been read by Caroline is a beautiful place to start. Three truths, let's list them here. The first is to know Jesus is to know God the Father. Let's look back at the passage here, verse 15. Jesus is the what? The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. So let's ponder that phrase right there. He is the image of the invisible God. God is spirit. God the Father is spirit, not flesh and blood like you and me here. So what is Jesus doing in the incarnation? That's when he comes into this world and he takes upon human flesh, He is making the invisible Father visible. So, listen, Paul's not inventing this. This is not the first time that this kind of language has been used here. In John chapter 14, you see it on the screen. In verse 9, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So what Paul is saying in this passage here is that the invisible God has been made visible in the world. He has taken upon himself human flesh. He's been tempted as we are. He's lived a human life as we live. He will die a human death as all of us in this room will die. What Paul is saying is the very bedrock of the doctrine of the incarnation. So we celebrate this, we sing about this at Christmas, and we might never use that word incarnation, but it's a word that we know. It's the eternal Son of God making himself a man, coming into this world. It is the truth that we sing about. Charles Wesley, the wonderful hymn writer, we still sing this song that is hundreds of years old, "Hark the herald angels sing, veiled in flesh the Godhead see. Hail thy incarnate deity, pleased with us, in flesh to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel." And so this passage right here is just this breathtaking roller coaster ride that really gets us through the doctrine of the incarnation, which is just simply saying Jesus was God. Verse 19, look at the passage again. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. I mean, like, just ponder that for a second. All the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. What we're pondering here are deep thoughts about God. What we're pondering here are the doctrine of the Trinity, how God is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, three persons, one God. Oftentimes we think about this in incorrect ways because it's beyond our human intellect, it's beyond our finite mind to describe this infinite God. Three in one, one in three. So we oftentimes think of this in a pie kind of shape. So think of a lemon meringue pie. Think of a chocolate pie. And you've got one third God the Father and one third Jesus the Son, one third the Holy Spirit. And so oftentimes when we're thinking of something that's just mind-boggling like the Trinity, we're thinking one third, one third, one third equals God. So if you got one third of God in the Father, you got one third of God in Jesus the Son, one third of God and the Holy Spirit here, but that's not what this passage is saying. And it's really important that we understand this here. What we're saying is all the fullness of God is in the Father. All the fullness of God is in the Son. All the fullness of God is in the Holy Spirit here. And so when Jesus the Son comes to this earth here, all the fullness of God has taken upon himself humanity, and he's walking with us. And this is breathtaking. So don't miss this here. What Paul is saying here is we've got God the Father, the transcendent God, the infinite God, the God who is wholly other, who is unlike us and far away. He dwells in heaven. He is invisible. He is holy. He is beyond us. And so what we're saying is here's the transcendent God, God the Father. Now we're saying the immanent God, Jesus the Son. He's dwelling with us. He's walking with us. Jesus is present with us. He speaks to us. He relates to us. You can know God. You can see God. But it's kind of troubling, isn't it? I mean, look back at this passage here. Because he's the image of the invisible God, but then what does it mean that he's the firstborn of all creation? I mean, when you think about this here, I mean, this seems to be kind of troubling at first glance. It seems to sort of contradict what is being said here. What if he's the firstborn over all creation, can we truly say that he is God? And this has been a stumbling block. This passage right here gets us into church history. This passage right here gets us back to the fourth century. It gets us back to Arianism and one of the first threats to the Christian church and to orthodoxy. So you have in 325, you have the Council of Nicaea, and the reason that the church leaders of that day are gathering together is because you've got the teaching of Arianism that is saying, hey, Jesus, he's not fully God, He's the firstborn over all creation. So he is sort of special. He's like first among equals, but he's certainly not God. And actually, this heresy, it was deemed a heresy. You have the first church council to be able to clearly articulate what this passage is saying right here. But it still lives, and it lives on in Jehovah Witnesses. And if you ever really get into conversations with Jehovah Witnesses, they take the heresy, fourth century heresy of Arianism, and they sort of just dust it off in the 21st century, in the 20th century here. But this passage here, the idea that Jesus is the firstborn over all creation doesn't mean that he's not fully God. It doesn't mean that he is above all the rest of humanity here, but he's human just like us and not divine. Actually, that firstborn over all creation has this specific connotation. It actually means in that first century world that he, Jesus, has all the rights. He is the inheritor of all the family's wealth, of all the family's position, of all the family's privilege. So what is really important for you to understand, that word and the way that it is being used here doesn't mean that Jesus isn't fully God. It actually means that Jesus has the right to claim everything that the Father is, everything that the Father has. So even the divinity and deity of the Father, so the Son has. Go back to the passage, verse 18. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. So he's the boss. He's the ruler. He's the king here. So to know Jesus is to know God the Father. Verse 15, I told you there are going to be three staggering truths. We've got to one. Let's go to the second one here. To know Jesus is to know the creator of all things. Verse 16, do you see it in your copy of God's word? For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And this is a staggering claim. We've got staggering claim after staggering claim after staggering claim in this section of scripture right here. I told you it's Mount Everest. I mean, this is the peak of who Jesus is as Paul's reflecting on it. What he's saying is that all that is, everything that is, comes from the one who has always been and who will always be. So Paul starts listing this sort of comprehensive claim that Jesus has over all of creation. Again, if you look at the passage, he is what? He is supreme, for all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible, invisible, thrones or dominions. Do you see what Paul's doing? He's listing the microscopic and the cosmic, the physical and the spiritual, the biological and the geological, the human and the demonic. I mean, he's got these parallels that he's going back and forth over to say that in all the things that were created, so Jesus has created them. So creation gives witness to the Creator that the stamp of the beauty that we get to behold in creation has an imprint of Jesus the Son upon it. So a wonderful Dutch Reformed theologian, and actually a politician too, by the name of Abraham Kuyper, who has this wonderful quote that there is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry, "Mine, mine." To know Jesus is to know the Creator of all things, and I hope we never stop understanding that the beauty of creation is to behold the actual Creator, that when we look into creation, we see something about the infinite Creator, Jesus, who was there at creation. Father, Son, Holy Spirit speaking this into existence. Sometimes, as I'm sure you have, there are all types of these kind of like Planet Earth, Netflix documentaries, and they come in different kinds of iterations, and I know some of you have seen them, but I mean, it's just absolutely breathtaking. When you're able to see just the beauty of these vast sort of zebra stampedes and wildebeest stampedes that are going across the African savannas, and to be able to see just the strength of these animals going in the hundreds and the hundreds and the speed that is before you, or to be able to have this up-close view of a bird, and just to think of the wonder of birds that can migrate thousands of miles to precisely the same nesting spot, or to be able to think about the intricate ways that are always unique when you behold the beauty of a snowflake, or you go outside and you get away from Vestavia, and you get away from Homewood, and you get away from Mountain Brook and Hoover, and you get away, and you're out in this place where you're camping, and you don't have all this artificial light, and you just look up into the sky, and your breath is just taken away by the beauty of the canvas of the sky that is before you, and the intricate stars, thousands upon thousands upon thousands upon millions, and they're just screaming out. You wake up, walk outside your dorm, you walk outside your apartment on a cool spring Tuesday morning. You sort of see the cascading of the sun as it peeks out over the clouds. And to say all of this is stamped with the imprint of the Creator, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And what Paul is saying in this passage here, so Jesus made it all. And he was at the beginning of creation, calling out what is, and all that it is has as it's not only has Jesus over it, but he is the source of it all. And if you just stop to ponder this for a moment, not at a universal level, not just at a level in viewing the earth and the beauty of the earth, but if you just stop and to ponder that you're sitting in these chairs right now, and I stand before you, and we all have to just pause and just think, we would not be here if it were not for his power. He was the one who formed us in his own mind. He brought us into being here. This is the astonishing complex world that we're able to behold. But more than that, the complexity of humanity, the mystery of all that we are. Now, Paul's not going into any kind of like scientific explanation of this. He's not telling us how all of this happened. But I tell you what he is telling us. Who is behind it all? Who is the source? And so what we are and what we behold and what we exist in has as its creator, the sovereign Son, Jesus. So to know Jesus is to know God the Father. I told you there's three staggering truths. We've looked at two of them. The second one is to know Jesus is to know the creator of all things. And the third truth I want us to ponder is to know Jesus is to know the sustainer of all things. Again, go back to the passage, verse 17. He is before all things. And in him, all things hold together. Let's look at both of those phrases here. He's before all things, and in him, all things hold together. If you want to circle the beginning phrase of verse 17, this is what got Jesus crucified right here. I mean, Jesus shows up. Ancient Judea, he's walking around, he's a carpenter, he's teaching in parables. He calls 12 disciples, but what he says is that, hey, listen, I existed before all this began. And this is the claim that the religious leaders of the day, well, they rightfully thought was blasphemous. Jesus stands up before them in John chapter 8, verses 58 through 59. He says, very truly, I tell you, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, do you see that? I am. So like before Father Abraham, I am. At this, they pick up stones to stone him, but Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. I mean, this is where Paul is channeling this thought here, that Jesus shows up and he is saying, before Abraham, I am. You who know the Old Testament, you who know Moses and the burning bush, Moses is saying, I've got to go back to Egypt and I've got to tell them who sent me. And out of the burning bush, the name that's given is tell them I am sent you, Yahweh. And so Jesus has taken upon himself the name Yahweh. He is saying, I am who I am. Like I am that. As the Father spoke to Moses out of the burning bush, so I am here. And this passage is just telling us that the great I am, well, he is before all things. So he has been, as Cole said in his prayer here, Proverbs, he is the wisdom. He is the creator. He is from the very beginning. But more than that, in him, all things hold together. This is something to think about, especially when you think of like our own history here in America. Many of you know that some of our, not all of our, but some of our founding fathers, like John Adams, Thomas Paine, they held to a type of theology that was sort of outside the bounds of orthodoxy, which was called what? It was called deism. Do you remember what deism taught? Idea is this. God created all things, but he created all things like an old wind-up clock. So you create the clock, you wind it up, you wind it up, you wind it up, and then you just step back. And so deism is God started all of this stuff, but then he steps back, never to intervene, never to get in the midst of stuff. So a deist really can't believe in a miracle because a miracle is God stepping into existence. Can't really believe in, can't believe in the incarnation, the resurrection, because that's God getting messy in creation here. It is a hands-off religion for God. God starts it, but backs away. So this passage is coming to us and saying, hold on. Jesus is in the middle of all of these things. The verb tense, actually in the original language of the New Testament, is a verb tense that means not just that he holds all things together, but he all the time holds all things together. He continuously holds all things together. He is the glue that keeps everything from spinning out of control. Some of you know the Cambridge physicist, Stephen Hawking, and some of you have seen videos of him, and some of you know that, he's a brilliant man, no doubt. A lot of his pursuit was trying to find this unified theory, a single theory that describes what is the cohesiveness of all the universe. So you read Hawking, you read other scientists on this, physicists especially, they'll talk about four things that are coming together that maintain the cohesion of the solar system. So you've got, and again, listen, this is not my forte right here, okay? So gravity, electromagnetism, weak force, and strong force. So Stephen Hawking, he sort of talks about these things, and then he says that the eventual goal of all of science is to be able to provide a single theory that describes the cohesiveness of the whole universe. We've got these things that we can say. We've got weak force here. We've got gravity here. We've got strong force. We've got all of these things here that we can point to. But what really is the eventual goal of all of scientific endeavor is to be able to say, hey, what is the thing that is the glue that holds all of this cohesively together? And some of you grew up going to things. I didn't grow up going to things like this, but some of you grew up going to like vacation Bible school and those kinds of things, and Sunday school and those kinds of things, and you grew up hearing someone answering what holds it all together, and you grew up listening and hearing people that loved you dearly says, he's got the whole world in his hand. He's got the whole world in his hand. Do you see what is so absolutely staggering about this passage here? It is saying that Jesus is the reason that the planets do not spin out of their orbit, and he's the one that holds everything together. He's the reason that atomic particles are stable and the bodies do not collapse inwardly. He holds it all together, and you sit here and say, so what? Which is a really good question, because these are like three staggering truths, and we can sort of nerd out 4th century Nicaea, we can get into Athanasius, and we can get into St. Nicholas and a little bit of spat that they had, and we can think about all the councils that came out of this and all of the Christological controversies. But you're sitting here, 21st century, 2024, some of you are working, some of you are in school, some of you are figuring things out, some of you have had a really, really difficult time, and you're saying, why does this really matter for me tonight? And if you would let me just real briefly say, if you ponder these truths here, these truths that to know Jesus is to know God the Father, and to know Jesus is to know the creator of all things, and to know Jesus is to know the sustainer of all things, when you ponder these truths as a follower of Christ, it makes all the difference. Now, there are a lot of things that we could say about this, but let me just say two ways that this matters for you tonight. at the deepest level. And the first is, if this is true, which the Bible tells us this is true, and if this is true, that Jesus, to know Jesus is to know God, then that means, follower of Christ, in this room in 2024, that means you are secure. Now, this really matters here. So let's go back to that song. He's got the whole world in his hand. You remember how it keeps on going? He's got you and me, brother, in his hand. He's got you and me, sister, in his hand. So the claim of this passage is that he holds the whole universe together in perfect balance. And he brings balance and he brings cohesion to the brokenness and confusion of the entire world. And you're sitting here, and there is, no matter how good and how great your upbringing has been, no matter how good and how great today has been, you are in a place, as we all are, where we have a lot of question marks before us. And for some of you, there is a higher degree of uncertainty at this season of life than really at any other point in your life. You feel, how did I get to the place that so quickly the stakes got so high? I mean, how did this happen? I mean, for some of you, just a few years ago, I mean, you were just kind of figuring things out in high school, and now all of a sudden you're having to make really important adult decisions. And you've got all of these question marks in front of you. For those of you in school, you're thinking, hey, what's next after school? Mom and Dad have got some huge expectations for me here. Am I going to that grad school or am I going to that grad school? What if I don't get into grad school? What if I don't get into med school? What if I don't get into law school? What if I don't want to do those things? Is that even an option for me here? But if I do, and I get the things that I've wanted to get and thought that I need to get, is that going to be enough? Is that going to be satisfying? And am I going to get to a place where I'm so far down this road here that I don't feel like I can get out of this road here? And some of you are coming into relationships. You're in the midst of relationships. You're coming out of relationships here. Some of you are saying, will I ever be in a relationship? I really desire that. I really want that. But there's a whole lot of question marks around that. Some of you are sitting here saying, okay, I've got to make a decision here. Where in the world am I going to live? Where in the world am I going to settle down here? Am I going to be able to afford this? I've got a job right here. I kind of like my job, but I don't really want this to be my forever job. But I feel as every month goes by and every year goes by, it's more and more of what feels to be inevitable. Is this going to be my career? Is it okay for this to be just sort of a stop on the journey and to go on to something else here? And you feel, if you were to be honest here, there's some of you here, maybe not everybody here, but there's some of you that feel this is just absolutely pressing and crushing weight of questions. And you got all these people who love you and care for you that have got a lot of definite answers, but you've got to walk this path. And you feel the pressure of it. And you need to hear the Holy Spirit sing to you. He's got the whole world in his hands. He's got you and me, brother, in his hands. Listen. If he can hold up the universe, if he can be the glue that holds all things together, don't you think he can be the glue to hold you together? Even when you don't know what's a few months down the road or a few years down the road. A couple months ago, whole family, some other friends, we went ziplining, and I've been ziplining before, but for whatever reason, where we were just seemed a little tenuous, and I was a little bit nervous. All the family had done it, so they get harnessed up, and I saw all of my sons and friends that were with us. They immediately took their hands off the rope that was before them, and they just kind of set back, and they just went down the zip line, and they were just like hands free. I'm the last person to go. All the family, all our friends are watching. I get harnessed up, and I'm here to tell you, I didn't have to do this. But in that moment, I got so nervous that I held myself, like I was holding on to the rope. Like if I let go of the rope, I would definitely drop to my death. And so as I came to where all my friends were and all of our family, I'm sitting there holding on to the rope. I mean, I'm like in this harness. If I let go, I know I'm going to be okay. I've seen everybody else go, and they're all okay. And then as I'm getting closer, like all of my family, all the boys, and all of our friends, they're just sort of laughing at me because I'm sitting there like holding on to it for dear life, thinking if I let go of this, I am going to die. And there's some of us that are here tonight, and you are harnessed in Christ. Like you are completely secure in Him. You are His, you are His daughter, you are His son, but you are holding on to the rope, saying if I let go of this, everything is going to drop. If I let go of trying to figure out this relationship, trying to figure out the rest of my life, trying to figure out my major, trying to figure out grad school, if I let go of that rope, everything crumbles. And you need to hear, you are secure. You're secure in Christ. He's got the whole world in His hands. He's got you. He's got you. Second and final truth, you are loved. This passage is true. Who Jesus is the truest aspect anything that you can believe. So here we say, in light of this, you are secure, and finally, you are loved. I was 16 years old. I was called into the ministry. I didn't really know what that meant, so I sat down and I wrote a letter, and I mailed the letter. Who do you think I would mail? I did not know what it meant to be a pastor. I didn't know exactly what it meant to get advice, so I said, I know someone who knows exactly what this looks like. So I wrote a letter to Billy Graham. I just sat down, hey, start at the top, right? And so I sat down and it's like, dear Dr. Graham, I am 16 years old. I'm a junior in high school. I feel like God has called me into the ministry. Any advice? And so this is not email. I mean, I didn't even have email. That's how old I am. This is like literally writing it down, putting it in the mailbox. And would you know that about a month later, I go to my mailbox, I pull out a letter, and the return address is the Billy Graham Evangelistic Association to David Eldridge. I pull it out, and there is this long letter, handwritten. Dear David, thank you so much for writing. Let me give you some advice. And here's this advice, go to school, go to college, and all those kinds of really good advice and those kinds of things. Like, no, God is not calling you to be a high school dropout and then just be sort of like a missionary. Do you need to go to college? And some really good things. And then I'm so just overwhelmed that Billy Graham, in the midst of all of his crusades, in the midst of all of traveling the world, would sit down and write me a letter, and I get to the very bottom of the letter, and it says, sincerely, John Smith, Billy Graham Evangelistic Association pastoral intern. And so, of course, Billy Graham cannot send me a letter. I mean, of course, someone of his stature and someone of his demand and all of the requirements that he has, all of the travel he does, all of the people that are vying for his attention. I mean, a finite person cannot respond to all of those things. So, of course, in an organization like that, there would be those that would be delegated those kinds of responses. Now, this is what's amazing. And I just want you just sit in this for a moment. You are loved so much that your salvation was not delegated. That the infinite, eternal God has set His affection not just on humanity in general, not just on the world in general, but that your salvation is accomplished through His death upon the cross for you. So, I mean, he could have, God the Father could have, he could have delegated salvation to some angelic messenger, but he sent his best, he sent his son. And so when we come back to this passage here and we ponder the infinite, eternal nature of the Creator God who has always been and who always will be, that he is the one who is the path to salvation. This is how much you are loved. So you're here. And there's just no doubt about this. You don't grow out of this. This is the truth about this. There's some of you right here tonight that are wondering, like, do I matter? I mean, you got a lot of friends. I mean, some of you are surrounded by friends, but there is another kind of loneliness when you got all these kinds of people around you and you've got enough self-understanding that you say, I should be able to get myself out of this. I should be able to get myself out of this muck and this thought right here, but I can't. I'm surrounded by people, but I feel so alone. And then you have these nagging questions. Do I actually matter? Does anyone actually care? Does anyone notice? You feel this sense that everybody sees you, but nobody truly hears you, and nobody is with you here. And that might be exactly where you are, and you just need to hear that the infinite, eternal Son of God has set his affections upon you. This is how much you are valued. This is how much you are worth. You are loved. You are secure. Child of God, can you rest tonight in these truths?
Thanks for listening to the Oxano podcast. If you're interested in the songs that we sing, you can find us on Spotify at Oxano Songs We Sing. If you have more questions about what it means to follow Jesus or about next steps in following him, please email us at connect@dawsonchurch.org. We'll see you next week.